lessons that we have heard over the past few evenings, I have just one word for them. They were amazing. And that's kind of what we're talking about in this series of lessons that have been presented. Amazing New Testament passages. Ben McPeak got us started off Thursday night as he was preaching that grand expression from Jesus of our need to love others, each other, as he has loved us. And Jonathan Carswell, Friday night, spoke about a great verse that we usually know more in song than we read in the Bible, right? We sing that song all the time from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Nicholas, he's with us again this morning. He and his family, we're glad to have you with us. He did a great job presenting that lesson in 2 Peter chapter 3 that teaches us that God loves us and long-suffering towards us. He wants to save us, doesn't want any of us to perish. And so today we have two more lessons that we've got as amazing New Testament Bible verses. And this morning we're going to look at one from a lesson from the one whom Jesus loved. The leaning on Jesus' breast. As I've tried to do, I've tried to pick different writers from the New Testament. So this morning we're going to look at the Apostle John in the statement that he made in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, I would say out of the five verses that I've chosen to be presented, this is maybe the most serious and somber of the five verses. It's one that directly challenges us, and we better not fail. It gives us that impression of the bluntness of this passage. And with each of the passages, and I think the men have done this as well, there's been specific areas to focus within the verses themselves. And so the focus that I have presented up here is the idea of testing the spirits. That's where John is wanting our minds to go in the stating of this passage. Now, another thing about this passage, out of all the five verses that have been selected, this is probably the least known by the denominational world. The denominational world's not thinking about this one very much. They're not testing the spirits that are around them. And so as I like to do, and a lot of preachers do, and it was done some this week as well, is to kind of break down the etymology of these important words that are before us. And so we're looking at two Greek words here in test the spirits. They're there on the screen before you. From the Greek word that is there, dokamizo, it means, of course, to test. And we all know that's not a fair way to define words. How do you define? Well, the word test means to test. But there's other words that can help us to examine or to prove or to scrutinize a thing. If you look in Thayer's Greek-English lexicon on this particular Greek word, dokamizo, he says, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. It's to put it under scrutiny, to scrutinize that particular thing. And it's used in different places in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 13. This is a somber expression as well. In verse 13, he talks about us. Are we in the likeness of gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw? In verse 13, for each one's work will declare, for that day will declare it because it's revealed by fire. The fire will test. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If the metal is not precious, if it's not pure, it's probably going to melt down much quicker, have a lower melting point. And the fire obviously is going to burn up the wood, the hay, and the straw. So if that's what you are spiritually, if you're like wood, hay, or straw, the fire test will destroy you. It will burn you up. It will test you. It will scrutinize you. It examine you through and through. That's the idea. In Hebrews chapter 3, these type of things we can do to God and God can do to us. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 9, it talks about our fathers. Our fathers way back in the days of Israel, our fathers tested me and they tried me. I think we all know what that is. Every parent knows what that means. Our children have a tendency of testing us, don't they? They try our patience. They're seeing what kind of metal we're made of, so to speak. And we need to come through as they test and they try us. Now, the word here for spirit is the Greek word pneuma. And that's the most common expression for that word. You probably have heard that. There's probably maybe a dozen Greek words that most members of the Lord's Church are familiar with. This is probably one of those words. And this word, it's a bear, I tell you. If you happen to try to figure out what this word means, it's kind of like trying to deal with a lot of English words. I got into Bullinger's Greek lexicon for defining this word. Bullinger had 15 different definitions for the word spirit. And so pick and choose. You know, we do that with English words as well. Thayer's Greek English lexicon, the one that I have and most people have, the font is like 0.4. I mean, it is itty-bitty font. And there's like 5 pages of that in Thayer's Greek English lexicon to define the Greek word pneuma. And so it's really hard to discern exactly what John is trying to convey in this, but as I was researching and digging and looking through, I think that I have the proper concept for what the word spirit here means. In Thayer's, he brings forth the idea of, in one of the definitions, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the souls of men. The efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, or desire. And we might think of, what is that influence? What's influencing us? What spirit is influencing us? I hope that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to be influencing us, and we know how He accomplishes that through the message He's conveyed that we have written before us, the New Testament Scriptures. I hope that's the Spirit, but it may not be that Spirit. It might be the Spirit that comes from mere men, mortal men. It may be the Spirit that has influenced the various traditions and the philosophies and the concepts of man-made religion. It might be the spirit of the dark side. It might be the spirit of the principalities and the powers, the spirit of the demonic forces, the spirit of the devil himself. Which of these type of things are influencing your soul or your heart? Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, I think about when Paul came into Berea. Remember that famous section of Scripture in Acts chapter 17? And in verse 11, he talked about these Bereans were more fair-minded than those that were in Thessalonica. When we read the story of Thessalonica, that Paul basically was in the hiding, and the Jews came for him, and they ransacked the house of Jason, remember? Looking for the one that's turned the world upside down. He goes down to Berea, and he begins teaching them. It says, they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures to find out whether these things are so. I think that's exactly what they were doing. They were testing the spirit of their influencer. Their influencer was Paul. It's his spirit is what he is teaching that's trying to govern my heart and soul in a spiritual way. Is it right or wrong? They're testing the spirit. I think even a clearer picture of this is in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 7 and 8, we know the Apostle Paul's out now preaching and teaching. At this particular time, this is when Paul is being transformed from Saul to Paul, so to speak. But he's there in verse 7 with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. An intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to know what the Creator of the world would have him to do, or have him to be, or have him to think. It says there in verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I think Sergius Paulus was caught up in, he had to test the spirits. Is he going to be listening to Saul, who in this very section becomes the Apostle Paul, or is he going to listen to Elymas the sorcerer? What's going to influence his heart, his soul? He's testing the spirits. Well, we know which one he chose, right? As you read this, the Apostle Paul basically turns Elymas to butter, and then Sergius Paulus recognizes that this one, Saul, has the power of the true Creator of the universe. I'm listening to his message. So he tested and tried through observation, testing and trying the spirits. And I think that's what John is trying to get us to think about here, testing and trying the spirits. Now, when we go back to the text, we see specifically within context what John is talking about. As we keep reading in verse 2, John says, "By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, when we're thinking about testing the spirits, we get down to verse 6. I think it's clarified for us what he's telling us there. That you can know the spirit of truth. It's contrary to the spirit of error. Test the spirits, especially using that particular phrase. And that's what Sergius Paulus was doing. But when you look there in verse 2, there's a connector. By this. It's connecting what was said in verse 1. It's a clear line of demarcation. The Spirit of God is testifying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I think there's more to that phrase than what we'll give credit. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He has come in the flesh. There were individuals out there very early on in church history that were trying to convince individuals that that's not the proper concept of the Christ. That the concept of the Christ is a divine spiritual being that would never have dreamed of inhabiting a body of flesh or would never have dreamed of staying in a body of flesh very long. Some of you may have heard about the Gnostic theory. The Gnostic theory is a lot bigger than what we usually project. It was a philosophy of men, much like the philosophies of the Epicureans or the Stoics or whatever. But I think John is battling some of that. I think Paul had to battle some of that as well. And there was a fellow around the first century going into second century known as Serentus. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Serentus. And he theorized that, quote unquote, the Christ, the divinity, came upon Jesus at baptism. And that the divinity of Christ left him before his crucifixion. In other words, he was stating that the Christ is, the concept is far too more holy and divine and perfect that could ever inhabit for a very long period of time any type of fleshly body. And the Gnostics kind of did that. Spirit's good, flesh is bad. Spirit is holy, flesh is always sinful. Sinful nature concepts, thing of that nature. And Serentus was one that postulated that Jesus of Nazareth is just a dude like us. He's like Ken Sills. That's all he is. He's like Ken Sills, and God just bestowed upon him this Christhood for just a small period of time. Well, that's not true. Jesus came in the flesh. The Christ came in the flesh. And John makes that very clear. Now, not here in 1 John chapter 4, he just states it. But when you read his gospel, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he did that as he entered the womb of Mary and took on a body of flesh. Jesus is flesh. He is the Son of Man. So it's a religious philosophy that John is fighting. And he's telling us in this passage of Scripture, it's Antichrist. And he's saying that they're not of us. As a matter of fact, he already said that earlier in chapter 2. If you look there in chapter 2 in verses 18 and 19, "Little children, it's the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they're not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." They're in a separate camp. They've left us. They've left our teachings. they are creating their own religious dogmas and doctrines. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. And they need to be aware of that. Or as John had said, that this is the spirit of error. Now, when you look there in verse 1, the text of Scripture, notice there, test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They've already gone out in John's day. They've gone out in our day as well. It's the spirit of Antichrist that teaches things contrary to what John or Paul or Peter or the apostles were teaching in the first century. And actually, John has a lot to do with this topic throughout his letter. It may not seem that way when you're reading the letter. He often talks about, we know, we know, we know. You can go through, there's about 15, 20 different times he says that in the letter. But there's something else that he communicates to us in this letter. He's communicating the truth that there's a lot of liars out there, that they're fostering things that are not true. For example, when you look and go down through the context of the letter, look there in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. This is what he's trying to ingrain in their minds. He says that, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. The apostles were declaring, we have fellowship with the Father. You want to have fellowship with the Father? You've got to have fellowship with us, because we have fellowship with the Father. That's the old mathematical equation, A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. We've all learned that when basically we were in middle school when we were taking mathematics. So if we want to have fellowship with the Father, we're going to have to go through the apostles. We're going to have to agree with their teachings. John's saying, that's why I'm writing these things. I'm writing these things so that you can have fellowship. And then he tells us immediately in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. He says that expression a lot too, that we lie, that you're a liar, 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 pants on fire. In other words, you are of the spirit of the Antichrist. You're against Christ and you're against us. If you say that you can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Now, he's not talking about taking a stroll in the evening after the sun's gone down. He's not talking about that, is he? He's talking about spiritual darkness. He's talking about things that are not of the light in a spiritual sense, that you're practicing wickedness. And there's a lot of people that are doing that in our generation today, aren't they? That, you know, it's not really all that important when it comes to doctrinal issues. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, everything is fine. And so there's people that are sitting in church buildings today, but their lives are shrouded in darkness by the things they're saying and the things they're doing. They're just lying to themselves. They've bought in to the spirit of Antichrist. They're not testing the spirits. The spirits are testing them. You're just a liar, is what God is saying to you. Don't try to tell me you have fellowship with me if you are walking in darkness. And then in chapter 2, there's several of them. Look in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's not walking according to the spirit of truth. He's walking according to the spirit of error. When he is saying you do not need to keep the commands of God, but yet claim to know Him. How many people are like that religiously today? They're everywhere. They're sitting in church buildings all across America as we speak this morning, that they are not keeping His commandments, and yet they claim that they have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's just not true. It wasn't true in the first century. It's not true in the 21st century. Test the spirits. That's what John is telling us in this passage. And as he continues to talk, look there in verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. That goes back to the first one. He's walking in darkness. Don't try to tell me that you're right with God, that you have fellowship with God, if you hate your brother. And he makes that same point in verse 20 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? There's just no way that those two can be compatible. He is taken on in his heart the wrong spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. And God is testing him because he is a liar spiritually. He hates his brother. And that, of course, is a good admonition for us. That's one of the reasons why I think about this passage, why I wanted Brother Ben McPeak to preach what he did Thursday night. That we are to love each other as he has loved us. It's very important to our walk in Christ. Don't try to say that you're truly faithful with God if you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That just isn't going to work. As we continue to look down through this text, he talks about, and we're still in chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what's this? Does that say you can't love the mountains or love the largemouth bass in the streams or love the things around us that God has created? No, it's talking about, as verse 16 tells us, worldly, carnal, sinful, sensual things like the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's those things that detract from God, take men and women away from God. Don't try to say that you love God if you're loving sinful pleasures and lust of the world. Don't go there. That's the spirit. That's the type of spirit that the Antichrist would suggest that you can come off with. And then in chapter 3, if you keep looking, for example, in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Don't try to say that you have fellowship with God and fellowship with us, that you're on the right side and of the Spirit of truth, if you're practicing sin. Don't try to even say it. Because that's exactly what the Jewish leaders and teachers were doing of Judaism when they were claiming that we have one Father God. And Jesus said, oh, contraire. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you love to do. And they love to practice sinful things. And Jesus called them out on it in many occasions in Matthew 23 in those famous woe sections. But how many people today are filling up church buildings that they're living daily lives filled with sinful activities, sinful deeds, sinful words? That's not the way that it's supposed to be. And then there's one more. We skip over to chapter 5, finish with one that's a little bit more difficult in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. He's getting back to the very text of the point. What testimony has God given? The apostles were making it known. When you go up against them, you're on the fighting side of God. You've not believed the testimony. These are the Antichrist. They're saying that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Now, when I think about this passage of Scripture, 1 John 4:1, my mind reflects to Jesus. And Jesus probably said it a little bit simpler for us and to the point. Remember in the great Sermon on the Mount? The Son of God said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. He's saying basically the same thing. You better be testing the spirits. You better be examining what these people are teaching and telling you by their lives and their influence. You better be examining because there's a lot of counterfeits. And we were having this discussion last night over the dinner table about how in so many ways modern day religion, we agree on most things. About 70% of the topic in the New Testament, we would agree with those of the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, all of those type of things like faith in God and grace and basic New Testament stories about how to treat others and live and those type of things. And I had made the statement at the table that the devil's in the details. The devil's in the things we disagree with. And that's what Jesus is saying, that the false prophets, they make everything sound right, look right, feel right. But when you cut down to the core of their biblical teachings, you'll find falsehood. And Jesus said, we better be aware that there are a lot of wolves abroad today. So we need to be testing the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Where do we rest? We see in Acts chapter 2 that the people that became Christians, the very first phrase after they had been baptized into Christ, 3,000 or so, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I don't think that was accidental as to why that would be the very first phrase. Because that's where you got to go. You got to go to the apostles' teaching if you want to be in fellowship with God. And John said in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 24, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. When we abide in the teachings of the apostles of our Lord, we test the spirits. We test the spirits whether they are of God. We recognize the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And therefore, we don't get led astray. We do not succumb to the false prophets and the false teachers that cause us to go against Christ Jesus. Maybe you've been taken hold of by some false teaching, that you've been believing some things that in recent study you've come to recognize, I don't think that I was right about that. Well, I tell you what, if it's kept you out of the kingdom of God, you've got to do something about that right away. If you've not done what the Scriptures teach for you to become a Christian, even though you believe in all your heart that, yeah, Jesus is the Christ, you need to do what's right. So you need to hear and believe that Jesus Christ with all of your heart, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And for those Christians that have gone astray, led astray by some false doctrine, tell God you're sorry and start doing what's right, start believing what's right, and start acting right. That's what God would have us to do. And maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe you need to ask for our prayers, or you want our prayers on your behalf. For someone in the audience that would like to take advantage of that, we're going to give you opportunity now as Chris stands and leads us together in this song.